Bless you. We have a long-time relationship with Apostle Mosi and Gloria Madaba. These apostles have served the Lord faithfully. When you look at someone's life, you look at their faithfulness, you look at their humility, you look at the character, and you look at the fruit of their lives. As you know, we've had a relationship with them since 1990, and Apostle Mosi has been ministering here and pouring out his heart to us. We just got back from a conference. Gloria was at the conference there, and Dr. Pamela and others ministered in Florida. And as the Lord ministered through Apostle Gloria, it was a significant event in our minister's prayer quake, our USA prayer summit this past week that just finished yesterday. And we have been beneficiaries of them praying for us and sowing into our lives. As you know, when we had our time of worship, prayer, and warfare, we were responding to a prophetic word that Apostle Gloria had shared with us through Apostle Mosi, and we responded to that, and God has shifted things in the heavenlies because we got in action together in unity around that prophetic word. Amen? And God has done something for us, and we are always the recipients of a huge blessing from the Madabas. You remember last January, I had a time, first time in the history of my traveling to Nigeria, I couldn't get a visa. It was not possible. I worked on it for about 5 or 6 weeks and ended up having to cancel. I couldn't go. This past week, for the first time in all of his travels to the United States, Apostle Mosi could not get a visa. And they scheduled a meeting, and he was supposed to meet with them on Thursday. And then the embassy in Abuja was closed on Wednesday because they received some powder in an envelope. And so his appointment even to get here, to be here, he was working every way he could to be with us this weekend, and just wasn't going to happen. But the great news is Apostle Gloria is here, and she is a fire starter. She has the anointing of the Lord, and the Lord accomplishes everything in the life of our conference last week as she travels around the world. You know, people say, hey, I would like to have a title like apostle and those things. Their schedule makes me tired as I try to just keep up with them and pray with all the doors and all the assignments of the Lord. Last night, we had a prophetic action that she was invited to do and felt led to do. And I think I got back home at 1 o'clock in the morning or something like that after we flew in at 10 last night. And so this is a woman of God. And Calvary, I want you to receive Apostle Gloria Madaba. Would y'all welcome her as she comes up? Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. Let's pray. We're going to receive this gift. Father, thank you for your choice servant. Thank you for sending your daughter to us for the word that we need today. Father, we open our hearts and we receive what you're going to say to us. We hear your voice, Lord Jesus, through your daughter. Lord, we bless Apostle Mosi today and we bless their family. Father, everything that they've poured into us for all these years, we pray that you'll bless Mosi and Gloria in incredible ways. We pray that they'll be refreshed as they minister here in the States in this season. Bless them as they go next to the Caribbean and other nations. And Lord, we receive your daughter and we say thank you for sending her to us this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Good morning, Calvary. It's always a joy to be back home. For us, this is our home church. So whenever we have the privilege to be back home, it's a great joy. My husband says his love. He sent me a word this morning for the church. I'm going to get it across to you at the right time. But he says to extend his love to everyone. So since I won't be able to come down and hug everyone, please receive the love from Reverend Madaba, from me, from this altar, to everyone. And Pastor Steve, he said, I should really greet you and your wife so warmly. The Lord bless Calvary again and again for what a blessing you've been to us. Back home, we know you pray for us, and beyond praying for us, you support the work we are doing. I want you to know that every donation you've ever sent home for the work that is in our hands, it has always gotten to us, and it has helped greatly to advance the work of the Lord in our hands. And I want to invite you. I know Pastor Jeff is coming in January by the grace of God, because there's no way they can deny him visa again. It's not possible. So, but when he's coming, I want to invite as many as can come with Pastor Jeff. Please come so you can physically see what the Lord is doing with all the investment you have made towards our work. Hallelujah. This morning, I'm going to be speaking on the topic, impacting your world. Impacting your world. Incidentally, we have some books there on the table. You know, there's a particular book there, Impacting Your World. There's another book, Woman, You Can Rule Your World. You know, two of them seem to be saying a lot of things that have to do with my topic this morning. There's also the book, Brokenness, which I know so many of you have already read. That book has touched the lives of so many people. A particular church in Nigeria bought 6,000 copies of just that one book, because their pastor read it and she was so impacted, and she felt that every member of her church must read it. And it's been a blessing to a lot of people. Some of you have also read Elders at the Gate. I think we have a few there, dealing with evil foundations. And then my husband wrote a new book. Incidentally, there's no copy here because Dr. Stella took the few that I brought, but we have a lot of copies here in the U.S., like over, you know, 100 copies are still here somewhere in the U.S., and if you need it, Pastor Jeff knows how to get it. Revival fire, catch and spread it. Revival fire, catch and spread it. Incidentally, the message that Apostle Moses sent for you this morning is connected with that revival fire. So it's a book I think the church needs to have. So this morning, like I said, I'm speaking on impacting your world. And I'm reading from Philippians chapter 3, from verse 12 to 14. Philippians chapter 3, from verse 12 to 14. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press towards the goal. There is a reason why God has called every one of us. There's a purpose, there's an assignment that God has for you, which whatever you think you've done for God so far, just put it behind you and press on, because there is more. There's so much more in front of you that the Lord wants you to accomplish for your generation. Impact, as a kind of definition, is simply the ability to make use of the gifts, the talents, the capabilities, whatever that God has loaded you with, potentials he's given you, your ability to make good use of these things to make a difference where God has planted you. That is what impact is. We are all born for influence. There is no child of God, nobody looking at me this morning is a non-entity. Nobody like that. Every child of God is loaded with potentials to make a difference where God has planted you. There is so much that God has put inside of you. But for some people, they are oozing out those potentials and making a difference. But some other people, they've allowed those potentials to remain dormant, to be locked up in the womb of their spirit. And they are not making the impact they are supposed to make. There are many believers that are just warming up benches in different congregations, and their impact is not being felt. Their voice is not being heard. Even when they open up their mouth, it's just a noise. It's just an echo. They don't have a voice that their generation want to listen to. Somebody said that the grave is the richest place on earth, because a lot of people carry the potentials God has put inside of them. They carry them and they die without making a difference in their world. Life is not about how long you live it. It's about the impact you are making. It's about what you are donating to your generation. It was Corrie ten Boom that said, life is not about its duration. It's about its donation. You don't have to live 960-something years like Methuselah. And we don't know what we can say you accomplished while you were alive. We used to sing that song, fading away like the stars of the morning, losing their light in the glorious sun. That's how we'll pass away from this earth and its toilings, only remembered by what we have done. We sing it sometimes when people die, but we really need to sing it to the living, so that you will know that you have to leave your footprints on the sand of time. So that when you are no more, you could be remembered for something. The reason why Dorcas's burial turned to a resurrection service is because there were things she could be remembered for. The widows brought the coats and the garments that Dorcas made, and they said, this is a memorial. These are the signs that this daughter made impact. We can't let her go. We need her here more than she's needed up there. I tell people, I don't want to just live an ordinary Christian life whereby I'm just occupying space. By the time I finish my assignment and I'm no more, nobody will even remember me for anything. I want to live the kind of life that Paul lived, that made so much impact, that when he was about to be taken up to heaven, he could say boldly, I think in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 or so, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I kept the faith. Now there is laid up for me a crown of glory, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me. Not to me only, but to every one of you, who will also fulfill your own assignment in life. Live your life in such a way that you can leave your footsteps on the sand of time. That is what impact is about. God wants you to make a mark in your generation. I shared with them in the conference about a WhatsApp message, you know, that moved around in Nigeria for quite a while, of a Christian young man that died in his sleep and went to heaven. And when he appeared at the gate of heaven, he had a bag on his back. And they were asking him, what's that on your bag? Because they don't bring load here. This is heaven. You don't bring any load here. What is that? He said, all the assignments I was given to carry out in the world for my generation, the books I was given to write, the manuscripts are in here. I never got to print them. The songs I was given to sing, I just wrote them down, but I never sang them. All the things I was supposed to accomplish for my world, I just took a note of them, but I never did them. I didn't carry out any. Why? He said, I wanted to preserve them and bring them to the feet of the master and present them to Jesus. And they looked at him and said, you are an unprofitable servant. You are a fruitless tree. What made you think these things are needed up there? You were given these things to serve your generation, to rule your world, to make a difference where God has planted you. And you wasted all these potentials. When you are not making a mark where God has put you, you are wasting the time of the kingdom. You are wasting the resources of the kingdom that have been put on the inside of you. God desires that you make the needed impact in your generation. How can I impact my world? That is the question. I'm going to run through a few quick, you know, things I wrote down here on how you can make the needed impact, and then we'll begin to pray. Number one, you must be born again. You must be an authentic, confirmed child of God. You know, if you're not a child of God, you have nothing to offer to your generation. You've got to be a child of God whose life is transformed. A child of God that has had an encounter with divinity. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 26, 27, he said, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you are not the Father's sheep, you don't have what it takes to benefit from the ministry of the shepherd." And Jesus is the shepherd. He's the one that empowers you to rule your world. He's the one that activates the potentials you are loaded with so that you become relevant to your generation. So if he's not there, then you will just, you know, be existing. You will just make, you cannot make a mark in your generation. So you need to be born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away and all things have become new. Don't only repent, but also be converted. Acts chapter 3 verse 19, repent and be converted. Don't just say, I've given my life to Jesus. Allow him to turn you around and let your life begin to count. Let your life make the needed impact you need to make. Number two, you need to be broken. You need to die to your flesh. Many of us are born again, but we're still so active in the flesh. And when you are active in the flesh, you are not useful to God. You are useless in his hands. That's why Romans chapter 8 verse 8, it says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There are many people that are crying, God, use me. God, use me. But they are not usable in God's hands. The Bible says, in a big house, like the house of God, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, there are also vessels of wood and clay. Some for honor, some for dishonor. So, but you are the one that determines what kind of vessel you want to be. If any man purge himself, then he can become a vessel of honor, fit for the master's use. God does not just use anything he sees. He has a choice of who to use and what to use the person to do. Position yourself where you can allow him to do some work on your life so you can become a vessel of honor in his hands. He took Jeremiah to the potter's wheel in Jeremiah 18. He said, Jeremiah, I want you to see what the potter does with the clay. The potter will build something that looks beautiful to the ordinary eye. But right as Jeremiah was watching, the potter will destroy it and start afresh. And Jeremiah is like, what's going on? This is a beautiful piece of art. Why did you destroy it? And the potter will say, well, I know what I want to make out of this clay. I know what kind of global showcase where I want to display this piece of art. And it's not yet the way I want it to be. And I know what I want to do to get it to what I want it to be. That's what God wants to do with you. He knows where he's taking you to. He knows the work he wants to do in your life. And all he's asking, allow me, let me break you. Let me bring you to a state of dying to yourself that I may have my way in your life. Galatians 5:16, it says, the flesh lusts against the spirit lusts against the flesh. The two, they are like two parallel lines. They don't meet. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. I die daily. There are things that need to die in our lives so that we could be more useful in God's hands to touch our world. Number three, you need to model whatever you are marketing. Model it to your generation. Be God's priest in the marketplace. Represent God wherever you find yourself. Matthew chapter 7 verse 16, he said, it is by their fruit we shall know them. You are supposed to be an example of believers. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12b. He said, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The best way to market the gospel that we preach is to be a role model that others can look up to and emulate. So you can boldly say, like Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Your life must showcase what you are preaching. Model whatever it is you are marketing to your generation. The church is only a training ground. We come here, we are trained, we are groomed on how to be ambassadors of the Most High. But the real parish is out there where the sinners are. That's where you need to go and showcase what God has done in your life. 2 Corinthians 5:20 said, you are ambassadors of Christ. Showcase him to your world. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, he said, you are a chosen generation. You are a peculiar people. You are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. That means, even if you don't have any reverend attached to your name, even if you didn't go to a Bible college, you are God's priest in the marketplace. You are his oracle. You are his voice. He told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15, 19, I want you to be my mouth. Speak for me wherever you are. Stand in for me. That's what Jesus told his disciples when he was going. He told them to engage, occupy till I come. Do business right here on earth. Stand in for me till I come. So it's not enough to say, I'm a Christian. And nobody's feeling your impact where you are. You must make a difference. Your impact must be felt in your neighborhood, in the community where you are, in your workplace. Your impact must be felt. In Matthew chapter 5 from verse 13 and 14 and all the way, it talks about our being the salt of the earth. The world is tasteless. We need to give test to the tasteless, bitter world. That's what salt does. It provides test where there is no test. And then it goes down and says, you are the light of the world. You are like a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Men don't light a candle and put it under the bushel. They put it where it will provide light to everyone in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see. They've got to see the difference. They've got to see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Number four, you need to be a blessing wherever you are. Add value to the lives around you. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, God spoke to Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless you. I will make your name great. And I will make you a blessing. Some of us are still at the level where each time you come before God, you say, God, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. I just want you to bless me. Yes, it's good to be blessed. But it's better to go beyond being blessed and be a blessing. Be a blessing to other people. Touch lives around you. Add value to the people around you. Be a blessing to your generation. God is looking for distributors of blessing. He's not looking for pits, P-I-T. You know, those he will pour his blessings into and the blessings will sit in there and don't go anywhere. No. He's looking for stewards of his blessings. He's looking for distributors. He's looking for channels. People that he will pour his blessings into and they will let it flow to every direction and reach out to other people. You cannot say you are blessed until you have become a blessing. Your generation is waiting for you. The Lord wants you to be a generational burden bearer. He wants you to be a storm calmer, a problem solver, a solution provider. He wants you to be a gap filler in the life of people, a need meter, a value creator and enhancer. He wants you to be a smile introducer. He wants you to be a tears wiper. Somebody that can wipe tears from the eyes of other people. He wants you to be a, you know, road pointer. Somebody that can give direction. A torch bearer. Somebody that can show others the way. That's what the Lord wants you to do. It is not the size of your house. It's not the size of your bank account. It's not the type of car you drive that determines how blessed you are. No. It's the number of lives that have value because of you. The number of people you are pouring into them. That is what determines your worth. Not how many people are running around you and serving you, but how many you are serving. How many you are pouring yourself into them. That is what determines your worth. Thank God for people like David. 1 Samuel 22, you know, from verse 2, the Bible talks about David, who was running away from Saul. He wasn't even as if he was comfortable. He was going through a challenge himself and was hiding in caves. And even though he was hiding in caves like a fugitive, he was still able to host 400 worthless people that he brought into his life and began to add value to them, began to pour his life into them. And from 400 worthless people, they graduated to 400 mighty men of David. That is what impact is about. How many lives can say, my history is incomplete if I don't mention Pastor Steve, if I don't mention Pastor Jeff, if I don't mention Morgan, I can't finish telling my history because these people in one way or the other poured into my life. That is what impact is about. Number five, give generously. Give sacrificially. Facilitate kingdom projects. That's what the Lord is calling you to do. Some of us might not be able to go on missions, but your money can go. The least you do for Jesus will be precious in his sight. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, he said, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And David said in 2 Samuel 24:24b, I will not give God that which does not cost me anything. You know, a lot of times we keep back our costly possessions and we give God leftovers. And the work of God is suffering around us. We're not able to do something that is meaningful. God knows what you have. He knows what he has given to you. He knows when you give him sacrificially. And he knows when you give him peanuts. He knows. In Psalm chapter 50 verse 5, he says, gather unto me my saints who have a covenant by sacrifice with me. God is looking for sacrificial givers. Those who will enter into a covenant with him by sacrifice. Those who we know that, look, it's not because, you know, I have it all. But Lord, I want to sacrifice to ensure that the work of the kingdom is facilitated. So many people facilitated the work of Jesus while he was alive. Kingdom work has always been facilitated by men. In Luke chapter 8, from 1 to 3, we have a mention of some women. Susanna, Mary, and the rest of them who facilitated the work of Jesus while he was on earth. They didn't only give him food, but they provided resources for his ministry. There are three major things that the kingdom needs to move forward. The kingdom needs money. The kingdom needs materials. The kingdom needs men. And wherever those things are lacking, the work of the kingdom cannot move forward the way it should. The Bible says in Proverbs 3 verse 9, honor the Lord thy God with thy substance. And with the first fruits of all thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. And thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Honor the Lord with what he has given to you. Giving is so important. Number six, be a change agent. Be a change agent anywhere you are. Make a difference. God has strategically positioned you wherever you are, so that you can touch lives in that place and make a difference. You have been empowered for impact. You've been empowered for influence. And God wants you to be a generational change agent. Somebody that makes things happen. Don't just succumb to status quo and say, well, this is how it has been. You know, even in that office where God has positioned you, you might be there just to make a change. You must be there. You may be there just to shift things. Not just in the realm of the spirit, but in the realm of the physical. That's why we are there as ambassadors representing Jesus in the marketplace. The marketplace is not just a place to make money. More than making money, God wants you to bring in dividend into the kingdom through the marketplace. So he wants you to know that there are certain things that must not happen there at your watch. They may have been happening before you got there, but you have what it takes to stand and say, not at my watch. There must be a shift here because I am here. God knows that you are there. And he wants your presence to count. He wants your presence to make a difference. If your presence is not making a difference wherever you are, then your absence will not even make a difference to anybody. Jesus, everywhere he went, he left a mark, an indelible mark. He never attended any funeral that continued as a funeral. Immediately he showed up, the funeral became a resurrection service. He attended wedding, and then the wine changed from the type they had to the best of wine. Jesus always made a difference wherever God planted him. I shared with them in the conference, I talked about a group of women that I love so much in the Bible. They are in Numbers 27 from verse 1 to 11. The Bible calls them the daughters of Zelophehad. And these daughters, normally in Israel at that time, if a man dies and you don't have a son, your brothers will take your property and your children don't get anything. And these were five daughters born by one man. And when their father died, their father's brothers wanted to take everything. They said, no, no, not at our watch. And they marched to Pastor Moses. I said, Pastor Moses, hear what is happening. Our brothers, our father's brothers, want to take everything our father labored for. And we say, no, it's not going to happen at our watch. And the Bible says Moses took their case back to God, because I'm sure Moses was kind of shocked at that level of boldness. Church, we need to be bold. The devil has kind of, you know, put us down somewhere and just began to treat us as if we don't even exist. There are sometimes you need to be bold and just speak up. And Moses took their case to God, and God told Moses, the daughters of Zelophehad, they are asking for their rights. Give it to them. Wow. Moses was excited. He came and told them, you have it. And then God told Moses, I want you to change that law in Israel. I don't want it to remain a statute in Israel anymore. From today, if a man dies and he doesn't have a son, let his daughters possess his possession. And that's what is happening in Israel till today. Because some people dare to say, not so. It's not going to be like that. So be a change agent. That is so important. And then be bold. Be bold, number 7. Be bold and courageous to take some sensible risk. Not just any and any kind of risk. Sensible risk. Proverbs 28 verse 1, the Bible says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. If you must rule your world, if you must make the needed impact, boldness and courage is needed. Learn to refuse every form of intimidation from hell. Be courageous. Be outspoken. Because you are endowed with boldness. The lion of the tribe of Judah lives on the east side of you. And the lion does not bear a feeble child. So there's no reason why the enemy should intimidate you. Boldness is the determination to do something even when you are afraid of doing it. But you make up your mind, look, I'm going to do it. You go through the obstacles. You push every hindrance out of your way. And you are able to get to your destiny. That's what courage is. Courage does not mean that there are no challenges. No. There are challenges. There are obstacles. But courage says, I don't want to know that these obstacles are there. And then I'm getting to my destiny. And then he kicks it out of the way. And gets to where he's supposed to get to. I love that woman with the issue of blood. In Mark chapter 5 from verse 25. Each time I read that story, I get fired up. A woman that has had an issue for 12 years. I mean, that was enough. She had made every effort she could make. She had gone to doctors here and there, spent all that she had. It was enough for her to just throw in the towel and say, well, I've tried. But she said, no, I'm not giving up. She heard that Jesus was in town. She said, I'm going to still go. I will make another effort. I'll keep pushing till I get my breakthrough. And then she knew that it was not even allowed for somebody in her state to come to the public. It wasn't allowed in Israel because she was looked at as, you know, somebody that was defiled. And yet she kept pushing through that whole crowd, pushing her way through. People would have been saying, something is smelling here. What's smelling? What's smelling? Something is smelling. She didn't care. She knew where she wanted to get to. She pushed through that whole crowd. People were hitting her here and there. She said, that's okay. I know where I'm going. And then she told herself before even she left her home, if only I can get as close as possible to Jesus and pull the hem of his garment. That's all I want. I'll be made whole. I don't know what you're telling yourself. Because some of us, the situations we found ourselves in, it's because of what we have said with our mouths. You tell yourself all kinds of negative things. You talk down on yourself. You talk down on your destiny. You talk down on your health. And before you know it, the demons will buy into the words you have released. And they begin to afflict your life and destiny. And then eventually she got to Jesus. And she took her miracle. And when Jesus said, somebody touched me. Who touched me? The disciples were like, excuse me, what's going on? How could you say, who touched me? Everybody's pushing you from left, right, front, and back. And you're asking the question, who touched me? How could you? He said, no, there are touches and there are touches. Somebody touched me with a touch of a difference. Somebody took virtue from me. Somebody stole miracle right now. Sometimes you come to church and you just come ordinary. No expectation in your heart. And so you don't touch God with a touch of a difference. You just come and you go like that. But this woman collected something that others who were pushing and touching did not collect. And so from somebody touched me, when the disciples, he asked, who touched you? They said, nobody touched you. But Jesus said, somebody touched me. From nobody, she became a somebody. Just because she was courageous, she was bold to touch God. I want to challenge you this morning to boldly push through whatever those obstacles are. Don't give up. There's never a crown without the cross. One of the things that confuses the devil most is when he sees you rejoicing, praising God in the midst of your storm. Thank God for all these songs we sang this morning. It's not about the storm. It is the fact that his presence is with you as you go through that storm. Joy is not the absence of challenges. Joy is the presence of God in the midst of the storm. Don't let the challenge push you down. Be excited to look the devil eyeball to eyeball and tell him, I am heading to my victory. Hallelujah. Be relevant in God's agenda for now. Be relevant in God's agenda. Those who are great men and women of God, It's not about the size of Bible they carry. It's because they are in touch with heaven. They know the mind of God. They are the cutting edge of what God is doing. That's what makes you a man and a woman of God. That's what makes you correct with heaven. If you know God's agenda, if you are tuned to heaven, to be able to pick signals of what is going on. There's something that the Lord spoke to us, you know, concerning this season, this decade. We have been pushing it everywhere we go. And women and men are really waking up to buy into it. He told us 2010, February, my husband got that word. He said, in this decade you're getting into, wake up my daughters, wake them up. He said, the enemy, through traditions of men, through religion, through so many lies that women have been told, they've been tied down to a spot and made to think that they have nothing to offer to their generation. He said, a lot of them are at the background, just watching things spoiling in the kingdom. But in this decade, he said, I am dealing with those limitations. I'm breaking them. And I'm pulling women from the backyard and bringing them to the front line. And I'm equipping them to begin to excel on the front line. He said, I need them to wake up and begin to partner with the barracks. Because so far, it's like the church is paralyzed on one side. Because a lot of men are at the forefront and women are at the background. And they are meant to think that, look, all you can do is decorate auditorium and cook the food we eat. If any woman wants to do anything more than that, they say, Jezebel, sit down. You cannot do anything more than that. And he said, meanwhile, I've loaded my daughters with so much potentials. There's so much anointing upon women to do exploits for the kingdom. And he said, there's an uncommon open heavens over women in this season to excel on the front line. There's an uncommon apostolic grace that I have released upon them to do exploits for me. Wake up the women, wherever they are. Tell them to take their place. Because the barracks must partner with the Deborahs for the kingdom work to be done faster and better in this season. So we've been preaching it everywhere we go, sensitizing women to wake up. We have just 2.5 years to finish that decade. Because he talked about it concerning the decade. There was a time frame, 2011 to 2020. And he said, tell my men to rise up. I will use them as my Mordecais in this season. I will use them to groom their Esthers. That in the rising of the Esthers, the Mordecais will wax even stronger and stronger. So that is, you know, part of what it means to be relevant in this season. You need to come into your place and become relevant in what God is doing. Then, of course, you need to feed your spirit man with the word of God. You cannot be relevant without the word of God. Go back to the book of books. Some of us have no business anymore reading the Bible the way we should read it. Go back to the book of books. Adequate knowledge of the word of God determines how much you can impact your generation. And it's not enough to just read it. Meditate on it. Let it flow forth out of your mouth. Joshua 1:8 said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You must meditate on it when? Day and night. That is the only way you'll be able to make your way prosperous. And that is the only way you can have good success. Go back to the word. Colossians 3:16, he said, let this word of God dwell in you richly. Spend time meditating on the word. It makes a lot of difference. And then as you are meditating on the word, please allow that word to flow forth from your mouth. Don't confess what the devil wants to hear. Speak the word. Watch your words. Watch your words. Angels, they wait on the words we say. Somebody is sick. And maybe the enemy has attacked the person with cancer. And sometimes the church will put their mouth in sending the person to an early grave when they say, she's dying of cancer. He's dying of cancer. Let us pray for sister so-so-so-so who is dying of cancer. Why are we saying the person is already dying? And why are we praying when he's already dying of cancer? You could just say there's a sister that the enemy has attacked with a disease like this. Let us pray. Not to say so-so-so person is dying of so-so-so-so, whatever it is. The angels and demons wait on the words we say. When you say the words that are in line with the word of God, the angels pick it up and they say, this is ours. We're going to run to bring it to pass. But when you speak the word that belongs to the devil, the demons, they take it up. Oh, he just said that he has crushed. You know, sometimes, even in America here, you know, I hear people say a lot of things. And they just say it as, I mean, it has become an ink thing. You just say it, and you don't really mean it, but you just say it. Don't say what you don't mean. Because in the realm of the spirit, there is no idle words. Whatever you say is picked up, either by one kingdom or by the other kingdom. The thing you're going through today is as a result of what words you spoke yesterday. Because words are seeds. The day you plant them is not the day they grow up and give you your harvest. But they must produce a harvest. That's why Proverbs 18:21 said, life and death lie in the power of our words. Speak what you want to see in your tomorrow and in your today. Go back to Philippians 4:8. God gave us a prescription of what to say. Don't just say anything that enters your mouth. Say the word of God. Whatsoever things are true, whatever things are pure, whatever things are honest, whatever things have good virtue, think on these things. And when you think on them, you let them pass, come out of your mouth. And that brings me to another point. You need to have charge over the things that go on in your heart. Because this is where we win our battle. This is where we lose, in the mind. Whatever you pour into your mind, that's what comes out. It's like the computer language. Garbage in, garbage out. When every time your thoughts are dwelling on negatives, you feed your spirit man with junk. That is what comes out. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever you are thinking in your heart, that is how you are. That's why Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23, he said we should guard our heart. Guard it with all diligence. For out of it comes all the issues of life. Be careful what you think in your heart. And then move your prayer life to another level. Take your prayer life higher. If you have been praying for 2 minutes, please move it higher. Because you are coming into a new place of impact. God wants your impact to be felt. Not just in your home. Not just in your neighborhood. Not just in your office. But globally. Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you shall receive power. After the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you will be my witnesses, not only in Jerusalem. But while you are my witness in Jerusalem, you'll also be my witness in Judah, in Samaria, and unto the utmost part of the earth. You are not meant to be a local champion. You are meant to be a global voice that your generation will hear. Move your prayer to another level. Don't be a prayerless Christian. Some of us, we don't have any time to stay in the closet. You cannot become useful to God if you have no time to spend in the closet with the Holy Spirit. Get intimate with the Holy Spirit. You need him. The Bible says in Psalm 25 verse 14, the secret things of the Lord, they are for those who fear him. And those secret things are made known in the secret place. Psalm 91 verse 1, they that dwell, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God does not have favorites, but he has intimates. But you are the one who will walk yourself into a place of intimacy with the Most High. And he's calling you into that place. Come up hither. Come up hither. Clean off the ashes on your prayer altar. Put some fire in your prayer altar, so that your altar will catch fire one more time, and you'll be able to move your prayer to the level where it ought to be. And then it's important that you check out the company you're keeping. If you're keeping a company that is not helping you to fulfill destiny, please work on that company. Move away from there. It's not every friend that is made for every chapter of the book of your life. There are friends made for chapter one. When you are done with chapter one, leave them and move on to the next chapter. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communication corrupts good manners. Proverbs 13:20, he said, when you company with wise people, you'll be wise. But when you company with fools, you will be destroyed. Who are your friends? And what kind of communication do you keep with the people around you? If they're not heading your direction, please leave that company and move on to a better company. And then, you need to be strong in the Lord. This is where the word that Pastor Moses sent for you this morning, this is where it comes in. The Lord had already told me, it's a season of war. It's a season that invites those who are strong and ready to fight for the Lord. And the church needs to be woken up. That was the theme of the conference we were just coming from. Wake up, mighty warriors. Said the church needs to wake up, prepare for war, take their place in the war front. This is a season that calls for everyone to be kitted in their war regalia, ready with their instruments of war at all times. Every idle civilian in this season must be transformed to a soldier. Whatever instruments you have should be transformed into weapons of war. We need to prepare ourselves to begin to man the different gates of our nation, the religious, the academic, the media, the entertainment, the economic, the medical, judicial gates of our nation. Plowshares should be turned into swords. Hooks should be turned into spears. Horns should be turned into iron, and hoofs should be made bronze. It's a time for our horns to be made like the horns of the unicorn. It's a time for our faces to be made like flint. Our eyes to be open boldly to gaze at the devil in an intimidating manner. It's a time to turn dry bones into a mighty army. Every weakling in the body of Christ in this season must receive strength, because it's a time for possessing the gate of our enemies. And this morning, Pastor Moses sent this word. He said, tell Calvary Community Church to become conscious of the fact that the American church is in a season of intense spiritual warfare from hell. The warfare is against the marriage institution. It's against the spiritual future of your children. It's against your own destinies and your callings. While the American church slept, the kingdom of darkness grew up, grew in leaps and bounds, and almost took over every fabric of the society. But by what God is doing in your nation now, through your president, you've been given a great opportunity for total recovery. Therefore, arise, Calvary Community. Be in the forefront of this cause for recovery. Wake up the church in America to take back all that the devil have stolen from her. He said, it is time to declare war. It's a time to declare seasons of prayer and fasting with a strong emphasis to bring down the structures that the enemy has put in place to undermine the plans and purposes of God in your land. It's a time to generate enough revival fire to move the church from her present stagnant and declining state to a vibrant, growing state. It's a new day. That's what he said. So I'm going to conclude by just mentioning a few things, because I can't handle everything I wanted to handle. But I just mention a few things and then we pray. Please give more room to evangelism and missions. That is so important. And as an individual, understand whatever your mandate is. God, what is my place in this community church? What's my place in the body of Christ? What's my assignment? What is my purpose? Jesus knew his own purpose. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He entered into the temple and he took the scroll, opened to the book, the chapter and the verse where it was written concerning him, and he read it out. That was his manifesto. And he pursued his assignment. He said, I will do the work of him that called me while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. And then the Bible says in Acts 10:38, he went about doing good. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he went about doing good. So you need to know what is your mandate. And having known what is your mandate, catch some fire. So that you begin to carry out this mandate with passion. When you are on fire, anybody that comes around you will know there is fire burning in your bones. The devil himself cannot even mess up with you. Because the Bible says he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour. He has to look for who to devour because he knows not everybody is devourable. He doesn't just wake up and start devouring everybody. He sees. So you need some fire in your bones. The Bible says in Obadiah 1:18, the house of Jacob shall be a fire. The house of Joseph shall be a flame. In Psalm 104 verse 4, he said, I'll make my ministers flames of fire. Flames of fire. God doesn't want you to live a life that is as cold as ice water, that even apprentice witches can be practicing on your life. No. He wants you to be on fire. That when the devil comes around, he won't even come close because the fire will be burning all around you. That's what God wants. That is what he desires. And when that fire is burning in your bones, you will see yourself showcasing him wherever he is, wherever you are. You will see yourself showcasing his power and his glory to your generation. That's part of how to make the needed impact. Showcase him everywhere you find yourself. Showcase him. Showcase his power. The apostles, that's how they brought in thousands into the kingdom. Because the power of God was manifested through their life. It wasn't about speaking too much English. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4, I didn't come to you speaking so much grammar. It's not about my eloquence. It's about fire, power. I came demonstrating the power of the Holy Ghost. And this power is accessible to you even this morning. It's accessible to you. And you know, as you catch the fire and as you begin to manifest this power, you will see the whole of this community gravitating towards what is happening here. Because I tell you, it's a new season. It's a new season, even for Calvary Community Church. It's a new season. It's a new season. It's a new season. That is the word I received for you. Three scriptures the Lord gave me this morning. I'm going to close with that. He said, Isaiah 43, verse 19. Tell them these words. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness, and I will create waters, rivers in the desert. Isaiah 43, verse 19. Behold, I do a new thing. That's why I have this here. He said, by the time you are done, blow this shofar 7 times, usher them into this new season. Because it's a new day. It's a new season. Hallelujah. Then he gave me Haggai chapter 2 verse 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. And then in Isaiah 44 verse 3, there's the third scripture he gave me for you this morning. He said, I will pour water on him who is thirsty. And I'll pour flood. I'll release my flood on the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit on your descendants. And I'll pour my blessings upon your offspring. There is this long-awaited revival that God desires Calvary to begin to consciously cry out for. Because it is long overdue. Many of you know the story of Azusa Street Revival. It lasted for 7 years. The fire was so hot. that even the fire service men physically came wanting to put out fire. Because they said fire was coming out even from the roof sometimes. But they couldn't see any physical fire. And then this great revival lasted for 7 years. And when it was about to close, there were prophetic words that came from two quarters. Both from Reverend William Seymour, the leader of the Azusa Street Revival. And then from Maria Woodward Etta. And all those words were just saying the same thing. And he said that there will be yet another outpouring of God's Spirit and His Shekinah glory that will be greater and more far-reaching than what was experienced in Azusa Street. 100 years from that time, that there will be another breakout of revival, a great outpouring of God's Spirit, that what happened in Azusa Street will not be compared to what is about to come. 100 years ended in 2013. So we are 5 years behind divine clock. 5 years behind divine agenda. 5 years behind God's program for the church. And God is crying out, said, where are the midwives? Where are my people? Where are intercessors who know, you know what to do in the labor room? Where are they? Who will begin to cry out and say, God, it's time. It's time. Pour. Tear the heavens. Come down. Pour down the fire. Pour down the rain. Zechariah 10:1, he said, ask me for rain in the time of the latter rain. Just ask me. God is just waiting for us to ask. And this morning he told me, this is one of the places he has chosen for this fire to break out from. That the church, you know, will begin to experience this revival one more time. Are you not blessed that you are a pioneering church? Whenever God wants to birth something, he brings you on board and he partners with you to birth it. You cannot afford to disappoint the master. And he's saying to you, it's a new day. He's saying to you, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. He's saying to you, I'm here to pour water on everyone that is thirsty. I'm here to release my flood upon everyone that is in the desert. Rise up on your feet. I want us to pray. We're going to take a few prayer points this morning. You're going to pray with me. And I want you to pray as you have never prayed before. Pray like you're hungry. Because the power of God is reserved for hungry people. Pray like you understand that your destiny is in your mouth. Pray like you know that your victory is in your mouth. Pray like aggressive warriors who desire to tear down whatever needs to be torn down so that the King of Glory will have his way. But we're going to begin with ourselves this morning. The Bible says something in Song of Solomon 2, verse 15. He said, take out the foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes. And then Matthew 15 verse 13, he said there are plants that God has not planted. And every plant that our heavenly Father has not planted in our lives must be rooted out. And then Jeremiah 1:10, he said, see, I've appointed you over the nations. And I've given you the authority, what it takes to root out, to destroy, to pull down the wicked structures of the enemy. But before you start destroying the nations, you need to tear them down in your own life. Then you'll be fit to start dealing with the wicked structures in the nation. So this morning, you are going to pray for yourself. Whatever those little foxes be in your life that have hindered your progress, that have made it difficult for you to make the needed impact, this morning, you will tear them down.